Let's take a look at what God has for us today. We're going to be looking in the book of Matthew today, chapter 25, verses 31 to 46. I'm sure you're familiar with this, but you can follow along with me in your Bible that you brought or on the screen behind you. Again, it's Matthew 25, starting with verse 31. When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, he will sit on his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me." Then the righteous will answer him, "Lord, when did we see you hungry, or feed you, or thirsty, and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you?" And the king will reply, "Truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these my brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me." Then he will say to those on his left, "Depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite me in. I needed clothes, and you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison, and you did not look after me." They also will answer, "Lord, when did we see you hungry, or thirsty, or a stranger, or needing clothes, or sick, or in prison, and did not help you?" And he will reply, "Truly I tell you, whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me." Then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. So ends the scripture. Derek's going to come up and pray for us. Thank you.
Good morning. It's good to be in the house of the Lord. Amen?
Amen.
Can we stand, please? And may we bow our heads. Father God, thank you. Thank you for this day. We got all that rain outside, but it's so good to be in here. This is where we need to be, Father. We would love to be here. We thank you. We praise you, honor, and glorify your name, Father. Father, we just want to lift up those who had loved ones who passed away, Father. Help us to keep them in prayer and lift them up to you, Father. Father, we thank you for all those that was able to be here today. We're hoping that those that will be able to come out tonight that need prayer, that need healing, Father, that need a touch of your hand, Father. Father, we just thank you for those, Father, that are new for the first time being here, Lord. We just thank you for that, Father. Father, we continue to lift up our missionaries, Father, for what they're doing, to bring your light into those dark places, Father. For those that are out there that have never, ever heard the word or the gospel or the name of Jesus Christ, Father, and that they would open up their hearts and let you come in, Father, to be a part of their lives, Father. Father, we pray for every branch of the military, Father, those that are trying to protect our country, those who've given their lives, Father, to protect our country and our families and all of our loved ones, Father. Father, for every branch that's out there, Father, for all those law enforcements, Father, that are out there, all our police officers that are out there to protecting people, Father, protecting their families, protecting this country. Father, we just thank you for them. We thank you for the fathers that they are. We thank you, Lord, for the children that are going to the schools that are out here today, Father. Father, we just ask that those doors continue to be locked, those monitors, those TVs will be on, and the police officers will patrol in those area vicinities that they need to patrol in, Father. Protect the bus drivers, the school teachers, our precious little kids, from Head Start all the way up to first grade, all the way up to high school and college, Father. We ask, Father, that we would just draw close as loved ones, as Pastor said, love thy neighbor as thyself, Father. That's what we need to do. Help us in our church, Father, and not just in our church, but other churches around the world, to draw close to our neighbors, to draw close to our loved ones, and those that we see every Saturday and every Sunday in our church, Father. Help our church to grow and to draw close, Father, and to be able to go out there into this world and tell other about the good news, about the love of Jesus Christ and the gospel, Father. We just thank you for who you are and for all that you do for us. And each and every day that we wake up, Father, that we should take that time out to be able to say, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, God. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Now, Father, as Pastor Randy comes forth, bring the Holy Spirit upon him, Father, as he brings the truth of what you have placed on his heart. And we also want to say thank you to him for all that he does and all that he has on his plate, and so being so obedient to you, Father, not just him, but Pastor Mike, as well as Pastor Davis, Father. We just thank you. We love him. We praise and honor and glorify your name, Father. And we ask this all in the precious and holy name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Amen.
When I was a young teenager, probably around the age of 12 or so, I had been raised in a whole bunch of different churches growing up. I was raised in a conservative Baptist church in North Plainfield. I was went to an evangelical free church in Belmede, New Jersey. I had been in Reformed churches and Assemblies of God churches and Christian Missionary Alliance churches, Long Hill Chapel in Chatham. Been to all these different churches before I ever got to the point of the First Presbyterian Church in Dunellen. I had an opportunity to go to all these different churches, which I think was great for me, even though we never really got settled in, because I got a chance to listen to all kinds of theology and doctrine. When I got to the Presbyterian Church, we said this thing, which we weren't used to doing this, but they would do responsive readings from time and again, where the pastor would say something, the congregation would follow. And one of the things that we did is called the Apostles' Creed. Do you know what that is? Nod your head. You know, there's some of you old Presbyterians here or other churches that do it. And there was a phrase in there, even as a young teenage boy, I didn't quite understand why it was in there. Maybe you know it. I believe in the Holy Catholic Church. But we're not Catholic. I don't understand this. The Holy Catholic Church, but everybody was saying it, and so I kind of said, okay, I don't get it. And then come to realize that the word Catholic means universal, means the worldwide church. I believe in the church across the globe. And of course, I didn't quite understand it because I was a Protestant. And if you're a Protestant, you're a product of the Protestant Reformation, and the Protestant Reformation was made up of a bunch of Protestants. They were protesting something. That's why they're called Protestants. They were protesting some of the abuses and some of the things that they thought were wrong with the church, the universal church, if you will, the Catholic Church at the time. There's only a Catholic Church. It wasn't a Protestant church. And among those reformers, Zwingli and Huss and Tyndale and Wycliffe and Cromwell and Luther and Calvin and a whole host of others, they started to say, listen, we need change. We need reform. And even Martin Luther pinned, if you remember this, he pinned 95 theses to the Wittenberg door. Those theses, you think of a thesis, especially if you've gone through doctoral studies, it'd be big projects. Each thesis is about one line long. You got to get that in your brain. They're sentences. The theses are sentences. And Luther had problems with about 95 things that he was seeing in a church that he loved. But he saw abuses. I want you to address this, because he had gone back to the earlier languages, the Greek and the Hebrew, rather than the Latin, and he saw all kinds of conflict. He saw the selling of indulgences and the like, and he said, this is wrong. I'd like these to be addressed. Those who were in charge said, if you don't recant, we'll kill you. And just before his execution, he was rescued. And where he was taken to a place and he had started to interpret the Hebrew and the Greek into the language of the German people, and they were able to read it for themselves. Awesome story. But the Protestant Reformation had two major doctrines, two major teachings that they were really espousing. One of them was sola scriptura. And the other was sola fide. Sola meaning only or alone. Sola scriptura, scripture alone. Sola fide, faith alone. Let me explain a couple of those things because we're going to get into the sola fide in just a moment. But the sola scriptura came out with the reformers because it stated that the only authority, the highest authority, and the only authority for Christian faith and living is the Word of God, sola scriptura. There is no authority that equals it. See, the problem was the church back in that day had, yes, they had a high view of Scripture, but they also had a high view of other people in authority. And they said the authority of this person or this person or this person equaled that of the church or equaled that of the Scriptures. And there was conflict. The Reformers said, no, sola scriptura, Scripture alone, only rule for Christian faith and living. The second thing was sola fide, faith alone. That a person is saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ and not by works, as Paul writes in the book of Ephesians. And so what they did was they said that works really play zero in our salvation, which is true, but that came in great conflict with the present-day church because they were saying, no, we want you to do a lot of things. We want you to pray novenas. We want you to do the rosary. We want you to do all kinds of things, including we want you to pay to get into heaven. They invented this thing called purgatory, a place where your sins would be purged. Problem is, it's not biblical. It was to be a place where your sins would be paid for, but that what they had to admit was that the blood of Jesus did not pay for all of our sins, and so you sitting in a place of torment was going to take care of those things that the blood of Christ could not. Do you follow me, church? So works were involved. And in fact, that purgatory thing was brought up, and I'm sorry if this offends, but it was brought into the mix to raise money. Because there was a saying among those who would go around the town, when the coin in the bottom of the coffer rings, the soul from purgatory springs. And so if you paid enough money, Aunt Bertha would be released from purgatory. It's a sad thing, and Martin Luther came out against it, especially the selling of indulgences and the selling or the buying of people out of purgatory. He came against all these things. The reformers started the reform, but sola fide, sola scriptura were the things. And that causes a little bit of a problem with some of the people in the church today, this whole idea of works not being a part of it. Because when we come into the Christian circles, we can get into the point where we say, listen, we don't want to ever hear about works being a part of the Christian life, because that tends toward that old school thinking that we are somehow saved by our works, our own merit. We want to stay as far away from that as possible. So we make works useless or powerless or have no importance whatsoever. And so, in fact, we've even lost people in the church because I talk about works. And they will quote things like, Paul says, we are saved by grace through faith. It is not of yourselves. It is not works, lest any man should boast. This is something that is a gift of God. You're saved by grace through faith. So don't ever mention works. But the next verse after that says, for we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works. Just go one more line, people, help me out, right? Works mean something. But then there's the other side of that coin where people will not just bring in the works, but they'll make works a big part of who you are in Christ. Yeah, you're not saved by works. They will admit that. But the works kind of keep you saved. You have to keep proving yourself over and over and over again. And this is where Paul says to the church in Galatia, it becomes a burden. It becomes imprisoning. Don't allow yourself to be enslaved anymore to this stuff. So works become hyper-emphasized. And legalism starts to kick in. In 1978, I want you to raise your hand if you weren't born yet. 1978. Really? Some of you, oh, all right, I guess, unless you're lying. 1978, a man named Keith Green, my favorite singer back in the day. He was doing a concert in the Northwest. And he it's all recorded, and you can look it up on YouTube, and you can see him playing away at the piano as he sings a song, meaning he's talking through the whole thing. It's called The Sheep and the Goats. Some of you may know what I'm talking about. And he's banging on that piano something fierce, and he's going through all that we just read. And at the end of it, when he talks about the sheep and the goats being separated and all the things they didn't do, he said the only difference, this is how it's concluded on YouTube, the only thing, he says, the only difference between the sheep and the goats, those who inherit a kingdom versus inheriting fire, those who are blessed versus those who are cursed, the only difference between the two groups is what they did and didn't do. Boom. End of piano song. And it never sat right with me. So what I do gets me into the kingdom. If I don't do that, I have fire. In fact, even Matthew chapter 25 has bothered me for a long time, because if it stands alone, it looks like a works salvation. You guys fed me, so you're in. You guys didn't clothe me, so you're out. We know that it's sola fide. We know that we are saved by grace through faith alone, and yet we have these passages that can be a little confusing. We see that works somehow seem to be a part of it. So I want to take some time today looking at loving your neighbor as yourself and seeing how works, faith, how does it all make sense, especially in light of Matthew 25. Are you with me, church? This is pretty intense. I hope you're with me for the next few minutes. Let's pray. Loving Father, I thank you once again for this opportunity to be in your house, to be with these good people. Father, I trust that most, if not all of them, have a relationship with you that is a loving relationship, a passionate one, but I might be wrong. I pray, Father, that you would speak especially to each one of us who are distant or are thinking about this commitment to Christ. And Father, I pray for every one of us that we would be turned toward doing the things you want us to do in your name, for your glory. Well, Father, we want to hear from you. Nobody wants to hear from me. And so we ask that you would speak to me and through me, that only your message would be proclaimed, that you would protect us from being fleshly in any way, being distracted in any way. And Lord, I pray you would work a miracle from my lips to the hearer's ears, that we would all hear exactly what you want us to hear. And we'll give you the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. As I've repeated now for almost six straight months, 17 weeks I spent on four verses. And then the last, this being the seventh week, that's 24 weeks. That's almost a half a year. I've been telling you that the most important thing that we can do this side of glory is to love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Do you remember that? Say yes, even if you don't remember. Thank you. Love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love our neighbor as ourself, and love each other as Christ has loved us. That's the first two greatest commandments, and then the commandment that Jesus adds, if you will, the new commandment. As we look at loving our neighbor as ourselves for the third week in a row, I kind of want to stay away from the Good Samaritan, although I'm going to touch it at the very beginning, and then we're going to go over to Matthew 25. But I want to take a look at the Good Samaritan just for a moment, but not as the neighbor, as we're loving our neighbor as ourselves, not as the neighbor as our enemy. We looked at that last time, but now in a different light. The neighbor is the one that we care for. If you remember the story, Jesus tells of a man who is going down a road and he is beaten to a pulp. He's beaten half dead. He's laying there in the street naked, and a Levite comes, a priest comes, and he's saying all of this to an expert in the law who has asked him the question, Lord, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus says, what the law say? And he says, to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. And he says, well, who's my neighbor? And Jesus starts to address the issue. And as you know, the Levite comes upon the man who is half dead, and he ignores him. The priest comes upon the half-dead man, and he ignores him. The Samaritan comes upon his enemy, this half-dead man, and he cares for him. Jesus then asks the man, which one of these three was the neighbor? Because all three of them could have been a neighbor. Because a neighbor, when Jesus is talking here, doesn't have anything to do with physical, geographic proximity. In other words, he's not talking about the person who's in the house next to you. He's talking about somebody who is in need. And any one of those, the Levite, or the priest, or the Samaritan, whoever would care for them, that person was the neighbor. Jesus was not only emphasizing what a neighbor is, but how do we love our neighbors? It's not just about being kind to them. It's about caring for them when they are hurting. That's where Jesus really emphasizes this. Are you with me so far? Well, notice the guy says it was the man. Remember, he couldn't say the word Samaritan. When Jesus said, which one was the neighbor? He said it was the one who showed mercy. Because that word Samaritan was like vinegar on his lips. He just couldn't say it. It was vile to him. But Jesus said, I want you to go and do the same. I want to take a look at Matthew 25 again. If you'll take your Bibles and hold them up in the air. Thanks for bringing them with you. Let's go back to the passage. And I know our brother has already primed the pump well, even giving us a couple of extra passages, one in Revelation, one in Genesis. Appreciate that, brother. But would you turn to Matthew 25 again? Allow me to read it. I know you've read it now, but allow me to read it with a little bit of emphasis, as if you're hearing it for the first time. Verse 31. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, he will sit on his glorious throne, and all the people groups, all the nations of the world will be gathered before him. And he will separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, come you who are blessed of my father. Take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. That's the Greek word. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you? Or you thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you? The king will reply, truly, I tell you that whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers or sisters of mine, you did for me. Then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared originally for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite me in. I needed clothes, and you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison, and you did not look after me. They also will answer, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or needing clothes or sick or in prison, and we didn't help you? And he'll reply, truly, I tell you, whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me. Then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. Again, if you consider this, it looks like a lot about works, doesn't it? But I want to take a look at this. He says, come you who are blessed of my Father and enter the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Man was meant to be with God forever. But there was the big garden mess up and the sin that's ever been with us. Then he says, why? Enter the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation. Why? Because I was hungry, you fed me. Because I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. Because I was naked, you clothed me, etc. Sounds like works. Then he's going to turn to those on his left and say, depart from me, you cursed. Why? Prepared into the fire, prepared for the devil. It was never meant to be occupied by man. It was prepared for the devil and his angels, but man rebelled against God, and now he's going. He said, but why are they going to hell? Because they didn't feed him, they didn't clothe him, they didn't invite him in as a stranger, and on and on. Sure sounds like works. But I want to talk to you a little bit about something before we go any further. I want you to stay with me. Let's look at verse 36 for a second, because I think that there's something that's powerful here that I'd never recognized until this week. I'm 61 years old. I've been in the Word of God for a long time, and I miss this. So maybe you missed it if you're younger than I am. In verse 36, let's look at chapter 25, verse 36. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. I believe in healing for today. I believe that God heals miraculously. We have a sign over here made by a handsome man in our church. It's got the Alliance symbol, a cross, a crown, a laver, and a pitcher, and they represent four things that the Alliance kind of emphasizes. Christ, our Savior. Christ, our Sanctifier. Christ, our Healer. And Christ, our Coming King. I believe in healing for today. I was personally, miraculously healed of bronchitis. I was going to call the doctor. My chest was, you've heard this 1,000 times, but I just like repeating it. My chest was going to burst out of, my lungs were going to burst out of my chest every time I coughed, every time I sneezed. It was just so powerfully painful. And I was working on this second floor. Those of you who don't know, this upper part didn't exist for a while. I was working with a carpenter, and we were working on this floor, taking it up to get ready to put down new plywood. And the man says, listen, before you call the ambulance, just let me pray for you. Put his hands on me, prayed for me. This is a carpenter, you know. He's not some great theologian healer out there bopping people on the heads. Prayed for me, instantly healed. I believe in healing for today. I believe in the gift of healing. Tonight we're going to be having a healing service. Before the service begins at 7 o'clock, we're going to show a video of a girl who was healed of cerebral palsy. Cerebral palsy, you don't get healed from. All her life she had cerebral palsy. She went to Nyack College. You're going to see the video. You're going to listen to the girl's testimony, and you're going to watch her walk out of the room perfect. You're going to be blessed. God heals today. I believe that. But I also recognize that he doesn't always heal everybody. I've had people leave our church because they said, you don't believe that God's desire is for every single person to be healed. I said, I don't know, but it doesn't seem that God's desire is for everybody to be healed. And I think there's a reason for it. First of all, I think that there's a deeper walk with Christ that can only be experienced through pain and suffering. Paul says it in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 when he talks about the thorn in his flesh and God's grace being sufficient. He says, therefore, I glory in my sufferings, which he repeats, if you will, in Romans chapter 5. He says, I bring it on because every time I go through more beatings and suffering, I sense the grace of God in a way I otherwise can't do it, and I know that his grace is sufficient. I think that there's a reason sometimes why we remain sick. Jesus says it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick, is so that somehow God will be glorified in him taking us through a deeper walk with him. Can you understand me? Say amen. You don't have to agree with me. Just hear me. But then there's something else that I noticed this week, and I'd never seen it before, even though I've been in Matthew 25 since at least 1978, since Keith Green was talking about it. Let's look at it. Verse 36. He says, I needed clothes and you clothed me. I was sick and you came to me, or you visited me. Do you realize Jesus is talking about loving your neighbor as yourself, and this is how we do it. He says, he doesn't say, I was sick and you healed me, or I was sick and you didn't heal me, so get out. He says, I was sick and you visited me. You cared for me. I think one of the reasons why people are sick is not because of that individual, but because of all the peripheral individuals who will now have an opportunity to impact and show the love of Jesus to that person who's sick by caring for them in some situations where it goes on for decades. As we show the love of Jesus, what an amazing opportunity, because a person is remaining sick at God's perfect providence. Do you hear me, church? I was sick. And you didn't care for me. How many people? Oh, I'll get to that later. Let me keep moving on. You'll be here till tomorrow. I want to go back to Matthew 25 for a second. If we're to look at this passage, I believe we can go through it and say, okay, it's what they did and didn't do that determines whether or not they're getting in. How do I tie sola fide? How do I tie by faith alone with it's what they did and didn't do? How do I tie those two things together? So I want you to go, if you will, to James chapter 2. Are you with me? Okay, just a few more minutes. James chapter 2. In fact, it's interesting. One of the reformers thought that the book of James should be not included in the canon, and that the 66 books of the Bible, because it talks about works pretty powerfully. Look at James chapter 2. And it makes perfect sense to me. Look at verse 14. James writes, what good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save him? The response called for in that statement is no. Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes or daily food. If one of you says to them, go in peace, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds. I will show you my faith by my deeds. You believe that there is one God, good. Even the demons believe that and they shudder. You foolish person. Do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? Was not our father Abraham considered righteous, not saved by his deeds, but considered righteous? He's saved by faith. But was not our father Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. And the scripture was fulfilled saying, Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. And he was called God's friend. You see that a person is considered righteous by what they do and not by faith alone. They're saved by faith, but they're considered righteous by the two. In the same way, was not even Rahab the prostitute considered righteous for what she did when she gave lodging to the spies and sent them off in a different direction? As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. See how they combine. All the things that Jesus was saying in Matthew chapter 25, he's saying, listen, if you say you love me, you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and you believe in your heart that God raised me from the dead, then fine, you say I'm Lord, but it has to be accompanied by something. It has to be accompanied by your actions. Would you go over to Galatians chapter 5 for a moment? Whew. Galatians chapter 5. This, do you remember this from last time when we were talking about Moses, and we're talking about circumcision. Remember all that? And how the people of Galatia were being circumcised to justify themselves before God. And they said, listen, if you could allow yourself to become circumcised, you're going to be putting yourself under the bondage of the whole law. He says, don't do that. And it's all about circumcision. Remember that? You know, we went down to see Moses last Saturday. That's a great trip. Great trip. Only disappointing moment of that Moses trip was they didn't have the circumcision along the way. It's a little weird. I was kind of looking for it because I just preached on it. So anyway, the point is, he says to them that don't bind yourself, don't become slave again to the law. But then he says in verse 14 of chapter 5, for the entire law, you want to worry about doing things right, the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command, love your neighbor as yourself. And that covers all of it. Love your neighbor as yourself. Then go back just a few verses to verse 6. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing, say the only thing. Say it louder. The only thing that matters, the only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. You can say all you want. You can have all your theology in your mind straight. But it has to be expressed in loving actions. And Jesus agrees, sola fide, we're saved by faith in him. Absolutely. But he says it has to be expressed in love. And then he tells us how that love is expressed in Matthew chapter 25. So it has, there's the tie-in. It's not that we're saved by our works in Matthew chapter 25, but the Matthew 25 stuff is evidence that we are saved. Again, works don't save us. And works are not something that we keep doing so that we maintain our salvation. If you're saved, you belong to him. You should be growing in your love relationship with him. But the works tell the world that we love Jesus. So, in case you get a little antsy about this, and you're a little stressing, wait a minute, if I don't do things right, am I going to be a part of the left group, the goats? Am I going to end up in eternal fire because I didn't do something? Don't be stressing. Listen to me. Let's take a look at just a couple things here. Jesus says, I was hungry. I was hungry. And you gave me something to eat. Is that so hard? Is that so hard? Had a woman come to the church yesterday, now for the second time in 2 weeks. Skin on bones. Like a skeleton with skin. Probably 70 pounds soaking wet. And she had warned me that she needed help, and could I give her some food stuff? And I said, I've got these certificates that we have for the benevolence. I said, I'm happy to give you that. She said, I can't go to that store. I'm not allowed there anymore. It was an incident. I said, let me get back to you. So I called her back and said, I scraped together $25. I said, that's all I can give you. And she came to the door, skinny as all get out. And I said to her, and she talked with me for just a moment. I said, this is all I have, but I can't keep giving you cash. It's not wise. We got to work out something else. And I said, please tell me this is going for food. She said, it is. She said, look at me. I said, I know. I didn't tell her this, but I've seen a lot of drug addicts that look just as bad. I didn't tell her that. And it wouldn't be rude. But the bottom line is, I just asked her a second time. I said, please, please tell me this is for food. She says, I desperately need food. I said, okay. And I didn't judge after that. I just want to make sure. I wanted to let her know that I'm concerned that this isn't going for just another fix or whatever. And so, and I don't know if it was. I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. Is that so hard? I was a stranger and you welcomed me in. Oh, that's a scary one, Pastor. That's a dangerous one. Scary one. I was a stranger. You know, in my household growing up, my mom took care of strangers. A few occasions, my mom, I'd walk into my bedroom. Why not my brother's? Because I'm not the favorite. But I'd go into my bedroom, and sorry, Mom. Anyway, go in my bedroom. There's a drunk in my bed. My bedroom smelling like a still and urine for the next few days. This happened occasion after occasion. I'm thinking, why my room? But my mom saw this man who was needing help. I understand. You're talking a danger line here. I get it. There was actually a woman that I went to school with in Christian school, and her mother took in a stranger, and he killed her. I get it. I get there's a stranger danger issue. But we've got to be careful. You need to also understand there's ways of entertaining strangers, maybe not inviting them into your personal home, maybe putting them up, coming alongside them somehow. But the Bible says, do you understand that sometimes when we entertain strangers, we are entertaining what? Angels unawares. Sometimes you notice them because they have these bumps on the back where their wings get caved in. We're entertaining angels. You get that? Angels unawares. I love that. I was naked and you clothed me. Please, people, hear me. You will never fit in the clothes you used to fit into, okay? Bring them on down. There are people that need your clothes. Bring them on down. Clean out your closet. You're never going to go back. I know you got all the diets in the world, but you're never going to go. Bring them to the clothing shed. Bring them to the homeless ministry that we have here. Bring your clothes. I was naked and you clothed me. Then Jesus says this, I was sick and you came to visit me. Some of you are caring for sick individuals. Some of you are nurses. I talked to a nurse last night. And she shared with me last week, she said, it's so hard for me to love my neighbor. And I just want to praise the nurses and the doctors who care for people who are sick or hurting. But it's not your job alone. You've do this as a calling. It's not a job. It's not an occupation. It's a vocation. It's a calling because you have a compassionate heart. You're doing what Jesus has called you to do, but you're doing it for your entire life. And sometimes it's without any gratitude. In fact, sometimes it's with abuse from the patients. But it's not just the job of the nurses and the doctors to do this. It's all of our job to care for people who are sick, to visit them. I was in the hospital for a week, Pastor, and not one single person in the church came to visit me. I've heard the story a bunch of times over the last three decades. Nobody came. Well, sometimes it's because we don't know you're there. We didn't hear. Well, sometimes it's people say, I don't do hospitals well. You know, it's just not my calling, not my ministry. That's baloney. Jesus said, I was sick. And you came and visited me. Then he says, I was in prison. Well, that's a bad one. You don't want to go to prison and visit people because prisoners are there and they all have guns, right? It won't be safe in prison. No, there's a brother. Are they safe in prison when they go? Absolutely. He worked in prisons for his entire life. 60, 70 years he worked there, right? Almost. It seems like it, doesn't it? He was a guard in the prison. I'm telling you, I've been to maximum security penitentiaries all over this country, and you're never going to be safer. I was in prison. You know how many of those people feel rejected by society? Maybe they have an awful lot of self-inflicted wounds. They've done a lot of things to put them there. I get it. And we can play the judge and jury in that. Somebody's already done that. They're in jail, but now they need somebody that cares to come and visit them. Malcolm X, I have this book, The Autobiography of Malcolm X by Alex Haley. It's in my office. In that book, Malcolm X says, if I had been visited by a Christian, I would have become a Christian. But I was visited by a Muslim, and so I became a Muslim. Shame on us. Malcolm X was an influential individual, and I think he could have been great for the kingdom. To me, it seems absolutely, and then I'm closing. To me, it seems absolutely natural For somebody who says they have sola fide salvation, they were saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit come crashing into their life. Now they start to be transformed into the likeness of Christ with ever-increasing glory, that we, if we're becoming like Christ in his image, that we're going to be becoming like him in his actions. And so we become more and more like Christ. This seems to me to be the most natural thing that you cannot keep passing. I'm not saying that you have to do all of these things all of the time, but lock on to something, people, where Jesus can't come to you one day and say, listen, get on the left, because I gave you so many options and you did nothing to show that I was dwelling in you. You said the words, but you never had the actions to back it up. Amen? This is such a wonderful opportunity. This world of ours is hurting. I mean, they are a hot mess. I watched a video. Pastor Mike showed me a video just before service, and my heart is wrenched as a whole bunch of boys beat up another guy. This happened just down the street. This world needs Jesus, and it needs the love of Christ. And the only way we can do that is to love our neighbor as ourselves. We got to show the love of Christ by reaching out to those who are hurting and desperate for Jesus. Would you pray with me? And then I'm going to challenge you with one thing. Loving Father, I thank you. I thank you for this opportunity to be in your house. I thank you for the fact that you're here when we're gathered together in your name. So it's not just gathering together as some social event, but we're gathering with you here in this place. And I pray that by the power of your Spirit, that lives are being touched by your serving, your Spirit, and your word today, Lord, that we would transform Phillipsburg, that we would transform Easton and Bethlehem and Stewartsville and all the surrounding community, that we'd hit Northampton County and Warren County and then go through the states. And Lord, I pray that somehow, as the love of Jesus is demonstrated to those who are hurting, people would gravitate to the one that is our source of strength. Father, forgive us for all those times where we were like the Levite and the priest who looked at the person who was hurting, the one that you said was our neighbor, and said, I don't want to do this. Father, I pray for wisdom for this church, but I pray for action as well. That we wouldn't overthink so many things, but we would move. And Father, I pray you would be glorified and that the people of this world would know that Christians are different because we love our neighbors, those who are hurting. And now, Father, if there's anything in my flesh that has somehow crept into this time, may it be quickly forgotten. May only the things of you remain, I pray in Christ's name. Amen. Just want to share one thing. Thank you all for your prayers for my mom. She has the onset of Alzheimer's or dementia. I'm not sure what it is, but it's been getting progressively worse. Many of you know this, and you've been praying. But I want to tell you about over the last 20 years, 23 years, my mom retired, and then she became a foster mom. And for the next 18 years, almost to the age of 78, she fostered 18 different children, most of from crack houses and inner city kids, all of them inner city kids that were drug addiction symptomatic, if you will. And she loves those kids. They all call her grandma to this day. But if you're thinking, well, I'm too old to really get involved, again, you're listening to the enemy rather than the Lord. You don't have to do an awful lot to feed somebody. You don't have to do an awful lot to give them something to wear or to visit them. Amen? I'm going to challenge you to latch on to one of these. Say, you know what? Prison ministry is really where God is calling me. Visiting people in the hospital is where God's calling me. Running a homeless ministry is where God's calling me. Something, latch on. I'm just begging you. Amen? We can do this. Would you stand for the closing benediction? Thank you for your time. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all that we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, now and forevermore. Amen. Lord bless you and go in peace. Love you guys. Healing service tonight, 7 o'clock.